Let's just bow our heads for a quick moment and invite the Lord to be with us. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for your spirit to be among us. We're so thankful, Lord, that you are our King, our Redeemer, our Savior. And Father, I ask that you will be with me as I present the word from on high. May you take this vessel and make it your own, Lord, and not through me. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So today we're going to share some thoughts on a subject or on an individual in the Bible that you, most of you, if not all of you, know extremely well. And it's found in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel. And we're going to talk about Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, for a few minutes this morning. And who here has not heard of King Nebuchadnezzar? Raise their hands. Okay, so everyone knows about King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm hoping through this message this morning that we will glean a little bit, sort of a, maybe something a little bit deeper here on how God moved in Nebuchadnezzar's life, but also at the end of this movement in Nebuchadnezzar's life, what actually transpired, what actually happened. And we know in the Bible that there's a chapter in the book of Daniel that is actually written by Nebuchadnezzar. So that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? So the title of the sermon is Encounters of Transformation, and that's exactly what this is. This story is all about transformation, and I do personally believe that transformation is necessary for each one of us to live an active, to live an engaging relationship, to have an engaging relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ. And Nebuchadnezzar's story is so much more than just transformation, though. It really is about God's unrelenting love for each individual. And that includes each one sitting here today and each one watching online. God is in pursuit of you.
Amen.
Doesn't that bring comfort to you? God is in pursuit of you. And I could have named the sermon that this morning. God's in pursuit. Or pursuing God. Nebuchadnezzar was, no doubt, one of the greatest kings in all of human history. He was a mighty warrior. He was a wise statesman. He was a brilliant architect. And how do we know that? All you got to look is at the city of Babylon. One of the wonders of the world, right, at the time. But he was also arrogant, very arrogant, and he was quick-tempered. He was also, he almost single-handedly turned the Babylonian Empire into the mightiest empire of the then-known world. He conquered many nations and subdued many peoples, and including the nation of Judah and the people of God. Historians attribute the fall of Judah and the eventual destruction of Jerusalem to Nebuchadnezzar. But according to Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, it was God who handed Jerusalem over to the Babylonians. Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. Let's just read that for a second. Daniel 1. Turn there. And verse 2. So we see here in the Bible that even though historians attribute the fall of Jerusalem to Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible says something a little bit different. It says, the Lord God, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Going back to verse 1, it references Nebuchadnezzar. So God gave Judah at the time into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. Now there's a whole understanding about why that is. We won't get into that today because that's a different subject. You know, reality is when Nebuchadnezzar came in and he took Judah captive and brought the captives back to Babylon, could you imagine what they felt like? Here were God's people, subject, basically now, to slavery. Slavery. God's people are now slaves, basically. You know, we all face storms in life, don't we? I know I do. And certainly, when we talk about destruction of Judah and deportation to another country, qualifies as a major storm in life, wouldn't you say? If someone came to your house and took you captive, and you couldn't escape, would you consider that a storm? Absolutely you would. And now those many fold beneath the fury of the waves, Nebuchadnezzar's waves, but not four of the Hebrew boys. Now we know this story well. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Scripture does not record a moment of poor me from any of them. None of them. Or woe is me. My grandmother had a tin of cookies. I don't know why she had this, but she had, you know, those metal tins, and they had sayings on the side of it. And on the side it says, "Woe is me," said sorrow. "It's going to rain tomorrow." And as a child, I remember that. I said, maybe the cookies are supposed to make that better. I don't know. But woe is me, said sorrow. But these Hebrew boys, they had none of that, did they? They did not. They were no poor me. They were loyal followers of God and were determined to be faithful in every single circumstance. Every challenge was an opportunity for them to witness about the God of heaven whom they served. The Bible tells us that they were granted admission into the Stanford University of Babylon. Not just anybody was allowed in to this university. You had to be free from physical defect. Who here is perfect in their physical form? You had to be free. You had to be handsome. Well, what's the definition of handsome? What's the most of it? They had to have a wide range of knowledge and well-informed and intelligent. It was a high honor. And right away, the four young men caused a major stir and a major controversy. They refused to eat of what they were given by the king. Why? Well, of course, we understand one reason was because it didn't align with their healthy lifestyle, correct? The king's food was all rich and full of fat and all this kind of stuff. So they said, no, we're going to go by God's way. But the main issue was not just food. It was loyalty to God. By eating food from the king's table, you were acknowledging that King Nebuchadnezzar was your provider and sustainer. You were giving your loyalty to him. That was the issue. Daniel and his friends could not, under any circumstance, give their loyalty to anyone but God. The refusal to eat from the king's table, they were saying that they were sustained by the God of heaven and gave their loyalty only to him. Now, every time I read the story of Daniel, especially the opening chapters, I always try to internalize that. Like, if I was in that situation, would I do that? So that's what we have to do when we read the Bible. You have to put yourself into that situation. You know, hypothetically or theoretically, however you want to put it. You have to put yourself there and say, would I follow suit? That's what you need to do. They put their caretaker in an awkward position. By saying they're not going to eat at the king's table, they put their caretaker in an awkward position. Their caretaker was supposed to look out for them. And he's saying to them, what are you saying? The king is honoring you. And you're going to put me in disrepute now with the king by not partaking of his gifts to you. But their refusal to eat from the king's table, they were saying they were sustained by God still. So, but the four friends, they were persistent. And in the end, they were allowed to eat what they chose. And the final exam by the king was an oral exam. And the king himself conducted this interview. So if you imagine the king actually conducting the interview with these four boys. These four slaves, basically. Yeah. What does that tell you about Nebuchadnezzar? So Nebuchadnezzar came in. He conquered this nation, God's people. But yet, he personally interviewed these four boys as a king of Babylon. We often don't think of that. It's very interesting. It tells you a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar's character. So Daniel 1:20 says, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Only after 10 days. What's that say? I'll tell you what it says. It says that these Hebrew boys were 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers of the king's realm before the 10 days. Mm-hmm. It's just that King Nebuchadnezzar only interviewed them after the 10 days were up. They were already there because they were loyal to God.
Amen.
Amen. They honored God and turned God's honor above all others. So what does this have to do with transformational power? God was planting seeds and he used young captured slaves to do it. Isn't that interesting that God always uses the people we really don't think that are going to do it? It's always it's always people of the society that are downtrodden a lot of times. Or they're oppressed. Or people look at them in a certain way. That person is not fit for nothing, as they say here. God uses those people. You look at the New Testament. Who did he use there? Bunch of motley crew. Right? Motley crew he used. But he used them for a reason, because they were open. They were open to hear what God had for them in their life. To conquer a nation was to say this: my God or my gods are more powerful than your gods. Mm. So Nebuchadnezzar came in, he conquered that nation, and instantly he would say, my gods are more powerful than your gods or God, because he conquered them. Be sort of a rational thing to think, wouldn't it? And yet the God of that defeated little nation blessed those that determined to remain faithful only to him. That could not have gone unnoticed by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what about this next encounter? Where are we going? So we talked about the king's table, the king's food, and that. We're going to talk about that great image dream. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and we all know the story. He couldn't remember the dream. He certainly didn't know the interpretation of it. He was troubled. He called all the soothsayers, the magicians, the sorcerers, and all of his wise men, use quotation marks, wise men, to tell him the dream and interpret it. Never before had this king asked any such thing, to interpret the dream that he can't remember. Now, to those who are sort of sitting here, or those who never heard the story before, they were saying, that's unfair. How can you actually interpret something that you don't even know? Right? But Nebuchadnezzar was pinpointing these people. He's saying, look, you're claiming to be wise. You're claiming to know, you're claiming to speak to our gods. You're a mediator between our gods. So you should be able to tell me what my dream was, and you should be able to tell me what the interpretation there is. So he was sort of putting them to the test, as it were. But because they couldn't, they said, it's unfair, king. You're asking something that you never asked any of us before. Nebuchadnezzar declared that all the soothsayers, magicians, and sorcerers would be put to death. Put to death. All of them. Including Daniel and his friends. Because he's categorized Daniel and all of them with the wise men. Because what? They had gone through the wise men university, right? So they should be wise men. So he categorized them all in that group. And of course, when Daniel found out, what did he do? He asked for some time. He said, king, give us some time here. We'll beseech our God, and he will give us the interpretation to give to you. And God actually granted that time. Why? Why did Nebuchadnezzar actually grant that time for the boys to beseech their God? Why did he give them time? When he said, look, no. I'm tearing you all with the same brush. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was wise. He knew there was something different about these boys. He knew it. So he gave them the time. It was the God of the insignificant Hebrews that set up kingdoms and removed kingdoms. It is God who is in charge of the future. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was mighty, but it will not last. So what happened? Daniel beseeched his friends to pray. God revealed the dream, the interpretation of the dream. And he went into the king and said, "Oh, king, we have the interpretation from our God. Our one and only true God gave us the interpretation. Not your gods." In effect, that's what they were saying. And he gave the interpretation, and what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He praised Daniel and his friends, that they were wiser than all the wise men of his kingdom. And he set them up, right? He set them up even harder. When Daniel finished interpreting the dream, the king was convinced that that interpretation was true. And in humility, he declared this in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, 46 and 47. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded they should offer an oblation of sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal the secret." So Nebuchadnezzar understood. He was somewhat transformed by this experience. Nebuchadnezzar was impressed and in awe of the God of Daniel, but he was not yet totally transformed. So we went through the king's table, the king's food. The Hebrew boys were successful in getting through that. We went through this great troubling dream that Daniel had and the interpretation that God gave to Daniel for King Nebuchadnezzar. He still wasn't totally there. God was still working on him. God was still pursuing this Nebuchadnezzar. And on the surface, if we had met Nebuchadnezzar, we would say, "This guy is a tyrant. He's going around killing people, destroying families, taking them captive." But God sees people differently. How often do we hear stories of these, tyrants? People who are just downright evil. But yet God pursues them. And then we hear these miraculous stories of transformation. And you say, is it possible? Is it possible that this tyrant, this evil person, is totally transformed now and is serving Jesus Christ? And this person is going to be in heaven. Right? It's amazing. But what's the next story? Well, the next story is, what's the furnace? The wonderful furnace that burned so hot that the people who were being thrown in, by those people were killed too. Because it was so hot. But Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance finally got the better of him here in this story. Daniel had said that Babylon would not last in that dream, right? The head of gold, silver, bronze, apparently, all that image, all those kingdoms, they wouldn't last. And God, and Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't like that. Because he was the head of gold, right? He said, "Okay, I'm the head of gold, and I'm in that dream, but I'm going to switch that a little bit now. I'm going to encourage that dream to include me, the whole image." I hear him say, "I am King Nebuchadnezzar. I'll show that little desert god who's the greatest." So he had a statue made entirely of gold in the face of God, even after he was told what would happen. When the statue was completed, every governor, satrap, counselor, judge, and prefect of the nation was called to attend and pay homage to the king by bowing down to the statue. Now, this story is found in chapter 3 of Daniel. It's by far one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Here we have an arrogant king, three unmovable followers of God. A really, really, really hot furnace. It just doesn't get any better than that. You couldn't write a novel any better than that. When the time was right, the music started, the multitude fell to the ground, worshiping this image, in effect, worshiping Nebuchadnezzar, except for three. So you see this, you got to put this in the picture now. You see this mass of humanity on this festival. this huge monstrosity of an image, all gold, representing Nebuchadnezzar. The music plays, and they all, this mass of humanity, falls and worships down at the feet of this image. And here we have three bodies standing up in the midst of this mass of humanity. Again, can we internalize that? If we were there, would we do that? I don't know the answer to that. But it's awesome. Three boys in the midst of this massive humanity that lie prostrate at the feet of this image. The king surrounded himself with yes men. Do we see that today? Absolutely. I'm not getting political here, but let's face reality. There's a lot of yes men out there. And yes women. But he surrounded himself with yes men, and they took the opportunity to point out to this. These yes men say, look, king, look at these three guys. What are you going to do about it? Because they knew the king had to do something about it. So let's read about it. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, and I'll begin at verse 13. Daniel 3, 13. And the Bible says, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage, so here Nebuchadnezzar sees all these people prostrate, bowing down to this image, and, you know, his yes men were saying, look at these three guys. They're not doing that, Nebuchadnezzar, king. What are you doing about it? And so king looks down, and he sees these three guys standing up. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? So he's incredulous here. He said, after everything I've done for you guys, I gave you the benefit of the doubt. I gave you the food that I provided. You didn't want that, so I gave you that opportunity. I was going to kill you all because I consider you wise men. You gave me the interpretation, but I gave you a chance. And here you are, throwing my glory and my wisdom in reproach to me and my people. That's what he was saying. That's what the Bible is saying. Is it true? Now, if you be ready, so here we go. Here's Nebuchadnezzar's character. He gives them another chance. This usually a king like this would not give anyone a chance. You're just done away with. Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, that's well for you if you do that. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Out of my hands. How dare you do this to me? This is what he was saying. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Let's stop there. So then you have to think about it. And here they knew this king was enraged. And they were ultimately going to be severely punished to death. We don't think about it. We don't have to think about it. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I mean, that's awesome. It's incredulous, really. Like, would we do that? I always have to ask myself that question. I don't know. I really don't know if I would do that or not. And then, of course, the story goes, Nebuchadnezzar went out of his mind. He went out of his mind. They are talking to the king, not the secretary. Mm-hmm. He has the power. They are a conquered people. So obviously the king has a short memory. Into the furnace their throne. In they go. And out of the furnace they walked. Amen. With not even a smell of smoke on them. Or flame. Now, what's the answer to Nebuchadnezzar? No. What's his response to all this as they walk out of that fire? Humbled. Nebuchadnezzar says this, continuing in verse 28. Of Daniel chapter 3. Verse 28 says, Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree, this is Nebuchadnezzar, that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss or against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. So, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar's not transformed yet, is he? Because he's still going to cut people in pieces. Yeah, yeah. You know. But he sees God in motion, right? And their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Mm-hmm. Amazing story, it really is. So Nebuchadnezzar had publicly acknowledged the God of heaven, but he still thought fear and threats of death would cause changed hearts. So now he's saying, okay, worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But if you don't, I'm going to cut you to pieces. So he still doesn't have it quite right yet. Trying to force that issue as well. So what's encounter? What's the fourth encounter? We've gone through three. What do you think the fourth one is? It's the tree. It's the tree. The king had another dream. And he remembered this one. But still, his sorcerers couldn't interpret it. Daniel can, of course, but Daniel was hesitant in relaying the interpretation. Why? Because Daniel loved the king. He really did. He loved the king. He saw potential in this king. He saw that God was moving on this king's heart. And he wasn't so quick to offer this interpretation because it wasn't very good. Right? Let's turn there to Daniel chapter 4, starting with verse 20. Daniel chapter 4, verse 20. And of course, now Daniel is interpreting this dream. The king had a dream of this tree. And here's the interpretation. The tree that thou sawest, which grew, the tree grew, was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the fields dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. So this is a revelation from God. This king has grown strong. For thy greatness is grown and reaches unto the heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And no one can deny that. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even the band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him, or in other words, 7 years. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my Lord the king. So Daniel is giving this interpretation, and now he's telling him, this is actually coming upon you. It's coming upon you. They that dwell, drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomever he will. And whereas they command to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. And finally, Daniel says this, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness. It's not too late. It's not too late. Just heed. I beseech you. I'm beseeching you. and not in iniquities, but showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility, or peace upon this earth. So, that was a mouthful. So what did the king do? Let me read a quote from Ellen White, from Prophets and Kings. For a time, the impression of the warnings in the council of the prophet, talking about Daniel the prophet, was strong upon Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar again allowed himself to be controlled by a spirit of jealousy against the kingdoms that were to follow. Again, he looked to the future, and he still gnawed at him that his kingdom would not reign forever. Hardly is heard to use his God-given talents for self-glorification, exalting himself above the God who had given him life and power. So a whole year went by. A whole year went by after this interpretation by Daniel. And one day Nebuchadnezzar was wandering around his wonderful kingdom that he had created, around the top of one of his royal residences, admiring all the beauty that he had made, congratulating himself on his mighty work, patting himself on the back. And suddenly, instantaneously, the dream came true. He was banished from the court. He ate grass like a cow. His hair grew long and matted, and his fingernails grew like eagle's talons. At the end of the prescribed time, talking about 7 years, 7 years out in the field as an animal. At the end of the prescribed time, Nebuchadnezzar's mind was restored, and this is what he said in Daniel chapter 4, 34 to 37. Daniel chapter 4, 34 to 37. Now just remember now, these are Nebuchadnezzar's words, penned by Nebuchadnezzar himself. Here he is. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted mine eyes up to heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And at the same time, at this very same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. God's good at abasing. Because one thing that God detests is a proud heart. Because he can't work with you. He just can't. But here Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges, you know, finally, Nebuchadnezzar sees the light, as it were. I'm only here because of God. You know, this kingdom that God has given to me, that I've raised up by his hand, it's only because of God and for his purpose. The once proud monarch had become a humble child of God. This is a quote from the same book, Patriarchs and Kings. The tyrannical, overbearing ruler, now a wise and compassionate king. He who had defied and blasphemed the God of heaven now acknowledged the power of the Most High and earnestly sought to promote the fear of Jehovah. When we say fear, what does that mean? Does it mean you're scared of God? No. It's respect. It's honor. It's love. To promote the fear of Jehovah and the happiness of his subjects, under the rebuke of him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Nebuchadnezzar had learned at last the lesson which all rulers need to learn, even today. Amen?
Amen.
That true greatness consists in true goodness. He acknowledged Jehovah as a living God, saying, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. To those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. God's purpose that the greatest kingdom in the world should show forth his praise was now fulfilled. That was God's purpose for Nebuchadnezzar. The
The public proclamation in which Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged the mercy and goodness of the Lord God was the last act of his life recorded in sacred history. Mm. Isn't that amazing? We've heard the story many, many times. We really have. You know, I have. Sometimes you just sort of gloss over because you heard so much. But when you really look at exactly what happened and what God did to pursue Nebuchadnezzar and gave him all kinds of opportunities to get to that place where he would humble himself and become a child of God, that to me is so amazing on so many amazing levels.
Amen.
In closing, this king was really ultimately and unequivocally transformed.
Mm-hmm.
The king that God had pursued for so long finally got it. And you know something? I can imagine there was so much joy in heaven. I'm sure there was so much joy in heaven. And I'm sure as the angels are watching this whole thing unfold, they're probably saying to themselves, you know? Really? Like, what does it take? How does one story but one king from an ancient culture impact you today?
Mm.
What is the so what of this sermon? I think you already know what the so what is. God is relentless
Amen.
In his pursuit of lost people.
Amen.
He is willing to do whatever it takes to bring you where you need to be.
Amen.
He would that none be lost, including you and me. And the prostitute on the corner, the drunk in the gutter, the CEO of Google. It doesn't matter what your station or lot in life is. There's only one goal for you. From him. Restoration.
Amen.
Transformation. Rejuvenation. Pursuit. God is relentless. Let me ask a few questions. Don't have to answer them openly. What has God done in your life?
Mm.
Just think back. Take some time. What has God done in your life? What lengths has he gone in pursuit of you? Well, you know something? I can't stand up here and give a testimony, really, because I take too long.
Yeah.
But some of you know some of the things I've gone through, some of the things I've done, some of the things that God has brought me through, some of the hardship I've gone through, the heartache, all of it. What has God done for me?
Mm.
You know, myself and Bruce were having a little conversation this morning about something similar to this. And I can honestly say, I'm going to be honest with you, I am not the same person I was back then. Talk about history. And people might have known me back then, like history was. And they might look at me now and say, I don't know who that person is. You know, that's true. I don't know who that person is. I only know this historical person. God is in the business of changing lives.
Amen.
You know, each one of you. To what lengths has he gone in pursuit of you? Has your experience resulted in positive transformation? Well, I would have to say yes, because you're sitting here, right? Are you different today than you were 6 months ago? Are you different today than when you were 5 months ago? Are you different today than you were 2 years ago, 6 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago? Are you different? Can you say, as Nebuchadnezzar said, I praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways, judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Can we say that?
Amen.
Amen. Blessed be our Father in Heaven, who leaves no stone unturned. His relentless pursuit to save us.
Amen.
A lot of stones in Newfoundland. Yeah. A lot of rock. A lot of rocky ground. But even rocky ground, even stony hearts, God can change.
Amen.
And that is a wonderful thing. I just encourage you as we leave this place on this Sabbath day to take some precious time to reflect on how the Lord has led you to this point today, right now. Just take some time to reflect. Reflect where you were. Not that you have to dwell on the past, but just reflect how God has moved you from there to here.
Mm.
And how that is. And you will see And it was miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle.
Amen.
You will see. And then you will see just how relentless God is to save you so that you can be in his kingdom, not only when he comes, but right now.
Amen.
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 Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your words of life, how they exemplify and how they extol and how they share with us individuals in the past who, on a human level, we would deem as or term as unworthy. But Father, you don't see anyone like that. For you died that each one may have an opportunity to be saved and to know you. It doesn't matter if it's an alcoholic. It doesn't matter if it's a drug addict. It doesn't matter if she's a prostitute or he's a prostitute. It doesn't matter where you are right now. It's that God is in pursuit of you to bring you from where you were to be with him, to walk in his ways. For his ways are righteous. His ways are holy. His ways are pure. His ways are pure. We thank you, God, that you are a God that relentlessly pursues each and every one of us. We pray, Father, that we will align our hearts, our souls, our wills to yours. For it is only in doing that that we can see just how much you love us.
Amen.
Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.